I'm one of those guys who has a tiny pet dog. You know the type? That's me. We used to have really big dogs, and I've always been a fan. Like, we're like boxer people. That's who we were. But after our last boxer, Maggie, died, we decided we were going to switch things up, and we got a little tiny King Charles Cavalier. Have you ever seen the type? They're about as cute as God made a dog. I don't know. And I remember this dog, right? Like, he's so cute, this little puffball, and so wonderful and nice, and just doesn't do anything wrong. It's the best dog you could have. But one day I was out walking him. He had to, I don't want to say what he had to do, but I was like out walking him, and it was cold and it was rainy, brutal winter day, and I remember walking him, and you know how it is. You're like walking him around and you're like, man, what is taking so long? And these King Charles's have really good noses, and so the grass is a little wet, and they just want to plant their nose in the grass and smell every little blade around. So I'm out there walking, freezing, cold, and soaking wet, and finally I'm like, all right, you know how it starts, right? Like, come on, buddy, come on, you can do it. Like, why? We're talking to dogs about going to the bathroom. You can do it, it's going to be all right, just go ahead. But then eventually I was like, are you kidding me? What is taking this dog so long? I got to go to the bathroom too. Hustle it up. And I remember my frustration, just in one moment of frustration. I'd never been frustrated with this dog. I'd never raised my voice at this dog. Everything this dog has done has been so good. And I remember, though, standing out there in the pouring down rain and freezing cold, looking at him and going, come on, just go to the bathroom. What is taking you so long? It was like the first time I had lost it with this dog, and this dog just looked up at me with these huge, sad eyes. King Charles, they have sad eyes all the time, but they looked especially sad, and he just looked at me like, what? What is this? I remember thinking, man, like, oh, dude, you just changed everything with this dog. Like, the first time you yelled at it, I changed the relationship. The reality is, though, I was going to bring him up here and tell you this story and introduce him to you all, and say, like, this changed everything. But the reality is, most of the time when we say things change everything, we really don't mean it. It's not really true. It hasn't really changed everything. I mean, I say it all the time. Jose Alvarado blows a save, and I'm like, this changes everything. Season's over. Maybe you've said it before. You had a rough start of your week, and you're like, this changes everything. Or you had a blow up in a relationship and you thought, this changes everything. You had something happen in your life medically or financially, and you thought to yourself, well, this changes everything. As difficult as that stuff is, what I'd like you to consider is that maybe it really hasn't changed everything. It might have changed a lot. It might have changed how you look at your world. It may change how you are in relationships with others. It may change how you live, but changing everything? Everything? What we're here to celebrate today is the one thing that changes everything. In Luke chapter 24, we hear the story, and this is way better than any preacher could ever do, so I'm just going to read some of it to you. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how we told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words, and when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others that were with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. A little longer, a little while later in this chapter, the disciples and these women, they're all gathered in a room hiding, fearful for their lives because of the vendetta the religious leaders have against Jesus and his followers. They quite frankly thought, well, it happened to him, it's probably going to happen to us. It says in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This changes everything. And you have the disciples on what we call Easter, resurrection morning, with such a mixed bag of emotions. They're confused, trying to make sense of it all. They're a little bit lost and full of self-doubt. It kind of sounds like me on a Monday morning, on every Monday morning. It wasn't like just this crisp, clear-cut picture where they go to the tomb, it's empty, and then everybody believed and it was all good and they understood the impact and the weight of what had just happened. It hit home and they were forever changed. They were still wrestling with so many emotions, and it wasn't really until they were in that room, just a regular room on a regular day, hiding and fearful and confused, and Jesus interrupted them and showed himself to them, that they really understood what was going on. I imagine that scene, it sounds hysterical. Everybody's around talking about what had happened, confused, trying to figure it out, hiding, fearful, scared, all this stuff going on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just is there in the room with them and they freak out. Like, there's a ghost, what's going on? And Jesus is like, "Whoa, calm down, everybody. It's me. Look, see my hands, see my feet, touch me." And as if they still didn't understand, he's like, "All right, just serve me up some food. How about that? We'll have breakfast. Like, I'm starving. It's been a crazy 3 days, right? Like, broiled fish is all you got? That sounds good. You know, like, whatever." And it wasn't until this moment where Jesus was stepped into their room and showed himself to them that all of a sudden their questions and confusion, the stuff they had been wrestling with, turned into joy. And I wonder if you've been wrestling with some of those same things the disciples have been wrestling with. Maybe you're a little confused or lost or drift, not sure, fearful about life, full of self-doubt. It only changes for real when you understand that this Jesus was not just some religious figure, but that he is God sent to earth for us, that he died and rose again. And then when you really understand that, it changes everything. Sometimes it just doesn't sink in the way it should. I remember I had been a preacher. I had worked in ministry. I had gone to church most of my life. And Easter was just a fun morning, a resurrection Sunday morning, where you came to church, you put on something a little spiffier than normal. I always still had the sneakers. And it was fun, and it was a celebration, great, but it wasn't until March of 2008, after I had lost my brother in a car accident and my mom to pancreatic cancer. It was that drive, that Easter, that day we gathered to celebrate resurrection. A drive from my house to the place I was supposed to preach. It was on that drive where all of a sudden the power, the meaning, the reality of what resurrected Jesus means to me hit me so hard. So you can play church. It can be right in front of you, and you still don't really see it. But this, what we celebrate today, changes everything. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians says that this, without this, we're just fools. Like, this is just, it's not true. It's meaningless. This is nothing for us if it wasn't for Christ to be died and raised again. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all live. This changes everything. Jesus was standing with a grieving woman who had lost her brother. He was in a tomb not that far away from where they stood. And he asked her a question, and she responded with, "Do you believe your brother will live again?" was the question he asked. And she responded with, yeah, I know, like theologically, right, like a church answer, way down, you know, in the future, someday maybe, like just answered with some religious routine thing to say. And Jesus stops her and he says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asked her the most important question that could ever be asked. Do you believe this? Not, is this some religious thing you ascribe to? Is this something that makes you go to church while the ham's cooking? No, do you actually believe this? I love the story of the room because it's so real and it's so simple. And I don't want to confuse the good news of what this means today with fancy preaching stuff. This is for real or it isn't. You own this as a belief deep in your heart, or you don't. But when you really see it for true, it changes everything. The dead will live again. I will have eternity with Jesus. I will see those who have gone before me again. This changes everything. And it's yours through faith. If you just believe in your heart that Jesus went first to a cross that you could never pay a price for something you could never pay the price for. He was in the ground, killed, murdered, he died, and 3 days later he rose again, proving once and for all that death has lost its sting, that God holds power over all of it, that your story doesn't have to end in suffering or death, but it can end with eternity in him. If you, Romans 10:9-10, it just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died and rose for you. And that's a hope that no circumstance on life can ever steal from you. Would you pray with me? God, I pray in these moments that if the reality of your resurrection has not sunk in for us, that it would. That if any of my friends here have not placed faith in you and what you have done on the cross and through the empty tomb, that this would be the morning, the beginning of their resurrection. We're so thankful that you changed everything, that we do not have to fear death, that you are not a dead, distant God, but that you are alive. In Jesus' name, amen.